Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. So I'm going to give a little introduction from last week or the last couple of weeks. We've been looking into Elijah in 1 Kings. And the state of Israel at this point is they've turned into idolatry, as you guys know. Somebody named Ahab around 870 BC marries a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is a Sidonian from outside of the country. She comes in and brings Baal worship and Asherah worship, and she institutes the religion into the country by hiring prophets. Elijah is the prophet for the northern kingdom. God tells him to go to King Ahab and tell him that there's going to be no rain or dew for some time. The time is not specified until the prophet says so, that there'll be rain. At the end of it, God tells him, at the end of the time that is filled, when the time is filled, God sends again Elijah to Ahab, saying that now I'm going to send rain. Elijah calls he tells Ahab to bring all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and Asherah, which is 400, and he says, bring all Israel to Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal put their bull up on the altar, call out to God all day to their Baal all day long, their idol. They cut themselves, they frantically dance around it, nothing happens, nobody responds. And then Elijah puts his offering, a bull, on top of the wood, asks them to soak it in water multiple times, and he calls out to his God. And then finally the fire comes down from heaven and burns up the whole thing. So that's our from the last couple of weeks is the introduction, and I'm gonna pick it up from chapter 18, verse 40. So we read the last. We're gonna just read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 40. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and killed them there. So today's message, I've titled it, Finding Encouragement in God Alone. Finding Encouragement in God Alone. That's our title today. So that's going to be the main theme. We're going to circle around. Everything else is going to be inside that box. Finding encouragement in God alone. So he brings all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, one by one. He kills them, puts them to death. This worthless people, I call them worthless. The Bible doesn't say so. But again, they weren't just worshipers of Baal. They were propagating Baal worship to the sons of Abraham. They were propagating an idol worship to the sons of Abraham. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is what God said to the Israelites. You don't have to turn there. It's Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 through 9. This is God's words about if somebody was to bring idolatry among the sons of Abraham. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the people around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other, do not yield to him or listen to him." I'm going to read that again. Do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. This was what sons of Abraham were instructed to do. If their brother or their son or their daughter or the wife you love or they love, your closest friend comes and says, let us go after other gods, you put them to death first. Your hand must put that person to death. So Elijah takes it on all on himself to put to death these worthless people. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. And there is sound of rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bowed himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising out of the sea. He said, go up, said to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This last sentence that we just read, verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, he girded up his loin and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It seems like problematic. It just seems like, what is going on there? And I couldn't see it even as early as last week. So I kind of skipped over, but this week I had some light on it. I think I started to figure out what was happening. So our prophet Elijah is now convinced. Surely the king of Israel, is going to institute Jehovah worship, Yahweh worship. He saw that God can shut the heavens for 3.5 years. Everybody was affected. Some people even died. Then all of Israel, all of his subjects have seen the power of God on Mount Carmel. They saw that the Baal is worthless. He cannot do anything. And Yahweh is powerful. He responded with fire and lightning from heaven and burned up the full offering to show. And people were convinced now that that God is Yahweh. God is... What did they say when the offerings? Verse 20:39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he's God. So his subjects are now convinced. So Elijah runs in front of Ahab to Jezreel as a servant of the king, because the servants will run ahead of their king. The king will come in his chariots and a servant will run ahead. So he's humbling himself before Ahab because he's now thinking, surely Ahab is going to institute Yahweh worship because this worthless Baal worship is gone now. Its prophets are slaughtered now. So he's really excited now. Rain is back. Prophets of Baal are killed. All of Israel now are convinced of the reality and the power of God. He is now thinking, Ahab is going to use me to now institute Yahweh worship to all of Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. From that great height, from that great anticipation of Yahweh worship coming back to Israel, Jezebel says, you know what? I am going to kill you. 180% turnaround from what he was expecting to what is happening. He was hoping that Yahweh worship will be instituted, to now he's running for his own life. He knows now that this is never going to happen. Even though the rains has been withheld for 3.5 years, all the prophets of Baal has been killed, and God has shown his power to all of Israel, it's not going to happen. So he goes to a place called Beersheba. And then later on, we're going to find him going into Mount Zion or Horeb. Initially, I didn't think that there was some significance to some of these places that he's going to. But actually, you know, I start to think that maybe there's some clarity what he's doing. Before I expand on it, he first goes to Beersheba. Chapter 19, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough, Lord. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank, lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and walked in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. I didn't think there was much to it, but why is he going to Beersheba, and then why is he going to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai? And the other question became, initially it wasn't problematic, but then I start to notice that it was taking him 40 days and 40 nights to get there. And that's also kind of like, initially it wasn't a big problem, but I start to see that like the Mount Horeb is only 200 miles, 190, 180 miles from Beersheba. Why is it taking so long? I start to look to see if there's some clarity. First of all, he's walking day and night. He's traveling day and night. And he's doing it without food. So I looked at some information. It says the distance you can travel in 24 hours depends on your walking speed. On average, walking speed is about 3 to 4 miles per hour. So in 24 hours, you could potentially travel between 70 to 96 miles. It should have taken him 2 to 3 days to get to Mount Horeb. It took him 40 days. Why? What was he doing? Why Beersheba? He is utterly depressed. He is utterly deflated. He is utterly discouraged. You know what he's doing? He decides to go on a pilgrimage. You guys know what pilgrimage is about? You guys know what pilgrimage is? Pilgrimage is. I looked at the definition, sometimes I do that. It says a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons is taking a pilgrimage. What is so unique about Beersheba? Beersheba is where Abraham lived. He opened up wells there. And who else lived there? Isaac lived there. He also stationed himself there. Abraham was more nomadic than Isaac and Jacob. But after Abraham, Isaac actually parks himself in Beersheba. by the wells that his father opened up. And when Jacob is 40 years old, he's going up to north to Haran to get a wife. He leaves from Beersheba. That was his hometown. So what is Elijah is doing? He's struggling in his faith. He's going back to the towns and the places that reminds him of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why is it taking 40 days for Elijah to get to Mount Horeb instead of 3 days? Because he's taking the scenic route. How is he taking the scenic route? Perhaps he's going to a place where he knows where Israelites were first exposed to manna. The first day they have seen manna. And then perhaps he's moving to another place where the first time the quails came knee deep, where the Israelites had meat to eat. He's moving to the place, perhaps, where Moses struck the rock and the water gushed out. Then he's moving to the spot, perhaps, where the Israelites were bitten by snakes, where Moses put up the pole, whoever looked at it lived. He's taking the scenic route, thinking about all the great things that his forefathers have taken part in. He feels alone, and he's seeking encouragement by meditating, remembering, and living them. How did he know? How did Elijah know about these places and these stories? In Exodus 34:27, God tells Moses, when he's up in the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, spending time with God, he says, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was instructed to write down these words. Deuteronomy 31:9. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses was writing down all the events that have been taking place. Joshua in chapter 1 is instructed to meditate on this book of the law day and night. It was already compiled. Joshua, his aide, was instructed to meditate on the book of the law. Did Elijah know about these? Absolutely. He's reliving all the things that he has heard about, he has been taught. He's deflated, he is discouraged, he's looking for encouragement. And encouragement he will get. And hence our Bible title, Finding Encouragement in God Alone. So he finally gets to the mountain where Moses and the Israelites have interacted with God. Mount Horeb, also known Mount Sinai. Verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he comes into the cave where God has spoken to. This is the mount where Moses climbed up and received all the words, right? And you guys remember, the very first words Moses heard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's now at the presence of God Almighty, who created the heavens, all the space that we are surrounded, and the earth that we stand on. He's in the cave. God comes up to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, that they seek my life to take it away. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Can you imagine what, I tried to figure it out, like what speed the wind has to be to broke rocks into pieces. Have you ever wondered? I heard that, I think it was in Australia, that the winds climb up to 250 miles an hour. But I don't think the rocks will split at 253 miles an hour. So it has to be even stronger than 253 miles to break rocks. I don't know what speed you need for the winds to be, how powerful the winds to be. Right? It says, great and a strong wind toward the mountains. Toward the mountains. Can you imagine a mountain standing and then you're watching the wind and it's tearing it apart and the rocks are just splitting? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Think about an earthquake. You're looking at a range of mountains and it starts, after the wind, it's splitting with the winds, it starts to shake. Can you imagine mountains shaking? What's gonna happen to the mountains as they're shaking? They're gonna start to fall apart, right? If you think about it. So there's an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And now all of a sudden, mountain ranges are on fire. But the Lord wasn't in them. And when Elijah, verse 13, okay, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire is still a small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. The winds are touring the mountains. Earthquakes are shattering them. At last, they're on terrible fire. God wasn't in them. Then yet a little voice. Have you wondered what that little voice said? What did the little voice say? And Elijah puts his cloak and goes out to hear the more of it. And also, does this remind you of anything? What is happening here? What is God trying to do with Elijah? Who's utterly disappointed, who's utterly discouraged, totally distraught in his fate now, because he feels like, man, what else can I do? Already these people have seen starvation because the rain has been held from them for 3.5 years. Already all of the Baal worshipers or prophets have been slain. Miraculously, God has like threw a fire to the sacrifice. What else can God do? And what is God doing with Elijah? Why are all these show of power? Don't you think these are powerful things? The wind breaking the rocks into pieces, earthquakes are just like crumbling, the mountains are shaking, and then everything is on fire. Don't you think these are pretty powerful things? And why is God not in them, but on a little voice? And what does the little voice says? And what does this remind you? This reminds me when Moses took the Israelites, the sons of Abraham, out of the land of slavery in Exodus 19. This is what happens, verse 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, we're going back now 600 years to Moses. This is the first time the Israelites are going to interact with God. They're coming out of Egypt in a slavery. This is what's happening on the same mountain by the same God. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai is the same place, by the way. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Than Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. What was God doing here? He was showing the sons of Abraham, sons of Jacob, Israel, his power on the mountain. I am the creator of the universe. I am the creator of the world. And here is a tiny show of my power. Why? So that you will know me. So that you'll be afraid of me. You'll be terrified of me. Because I'm a mighty God, a strong God. So that you will fear and obey. Same God is giving the same show to Elijah. Why? But he's not even in it. This time, when God is interacting with the sons of Israel in Exodus, he's in it. But not in Elijah's time. He's showing Elijah, man, you're worshiping the right God. You may be alone. You think that you're doubting that if you're in the right path, brothers. If you're wondering if you're in the right path, you feel alone in the right path, the narrow path. God is showing Elijah, I am the creator. You are the right one. And here's my power. But Elijah, even though he will encourage him to see God's power and be inflated again, but the little voice is more powerful for him. The little, tiny little voice that he hears. And anyone can guess what he could say, but I'll tell you what I think it may have sounded like. Elijah, I love you. You're precious, and you're honored in the heavens. All of the angels who are watching this, you're honored among them. And soon, I'm going to take you up among us because you're highly honored. Elijah, you're precious, you're honored, and I love you. I feel like I can totally relate to what Elijah is going through. Sometimes you feel like you do all that you can and you see like very little fruit. And you feel very deflated, discouraged. And you want to cower. I've been there. I sometimes go to my little hiding place and just lay out my heart to God. Look, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but it just doesn't seem like it's working out. And I'm looking for an encouragement. And you're going to look for an encouragement because discouragement will set in sooner or later. You will be deflated, just like Elijah. All the things that you thought is going to happen with this great show of power of God showing himself in Mount Carmel, a fire coming down and taking the bull and the wood and the rocks and all the things right in front of everybody. Everybody's worshiping God because they've seen the power of God and all of the false religion prophets are all slaughtered in front of them? You think everything's going to change now? Yet, it doesn't. And Almighty God is going to pick the one man on the face of the earth, Elijah, and he's going to lift him up. He goes to the same place where Moses sought to seek God's face. And Moses was told, you cannot see my face and live. Elijah, it's the same place, same mountain, interacting with the same God. But his needs are different. So God meets him where he is. Let's go back to 13. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood at the entrance to the cave, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life too, to take it away. Let's pause there for a second. So, God shows his power to Elijah, yet a little whisper is what he needs to hear to be encouraged, to be inflated again in his faith and encouraged. Again, our title is Finding Encouragement in God Alone. I was thinking about this, like this whole event in Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Why didn't God do these things while the Israelites were watching? Why did Elijah went all the way into the wilderness, hundreds of miles south of Israel, where no one else could see this thing? It was just for Elijah alone. Why didn't God do these show of power, the wind speeds that are breaking the rocks, earthquakes that are like crumbling everything that stands, and the fires that are just blazing over the people's homes? He would have destroyed everybody if he did this in Israel. Did you know that? Everybody in Israel would be destroyed. If it wasn't by the wind, if it wasn't by the earthquakes, if it wasn't by the fires, there will be no Israel if he did this in the land. But there is a day coming. And the Bible tells us, there's a day coming. 100 years later, Isaiah in chapter 2 tells us there's a day coming. It says in verse 19, this is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, men will flee to the caves and the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth.
What chapter was that?
This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 18. First section of Isaiah talks about the kingdom of God coming. And then later on, this is what he says God is going to do. And the idols will, verse 18, and the idols will vanish completely. Men will flee to the caves and the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. Verse 21, they will flee to the caverns and the rocks and crevices in the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. And guess what? Jesus also uses the same scripture. He's about to be crucified in Luke chapter 23. People, the daughters of Israel are crying for for Jesus. This is what he says, verse 27, Luke 23:27. A great number of people followed them, including women who kept mourning and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Look, the days are coming when the people will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.'" This terrifying thing that, like, Elijah sees in the Mount Horeb, it's going to come to the whole world. God spares them for this time, at that time, but it's coming. The terror of the Lord is going to come. Isaiah says it. Jesus says it again. Revelation will say it again. So what God has done with this breaking up the mountains and shaking and earthquakes and the fires is coming to the world. What is God waiting for? I'll conclude it with this. What is God waiting? The answer is Matthew 24. I will actually ask you to go there. And verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. What is God? Why is God waiting to bring these terrifying judgments on the earth? Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Why hasn't the end didn't come? Will not come? Because this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached throughout the whole world. Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world. Bring it back, summarize, and conclude it. Elijah, the great prophet, the man of God, who loves God, who believes in God, has faith in God, could not, would not be able to change the country. Israel continue in their idol worship. He thought he would be able to reverse it. He could not. He was discouraged. After all these show of power, he was discouraged. He was deflated. What did he do? He went on a nice long pilgrimage to reminiscence of the things that have taken place already. Abraham lived almost 1,200 years before he was born. Moses walked and the Israelites walked these lands, the wilderness, desert, almost 600 years ago. He was going back and seeking of these events in his own life to meet God. And guess what? God met him and inflated him. And then in the next paragraph, you're going to see that he has work to do still for him before he takes him up to heaven on a chariot of fire and horses. I'll conclude it with this. Elijah is a call for you and me. This is the kind of people that God is looking for. That love God, jealous for God, his honor, his name. That when we serve him in his power, with his power, yet when we're discouraged, we go to him for encouragement. And guess what? He will meet you where you are. Sometimes it's just a little whisper. Sometimes it's the mountain that is quaking, burning, and the winds that are like terrifying. that you know that God is real. God is the creator of all. God is still in charge. And God could destroy entire Israel in a moment with these kind of acts, but spares them. Why? Because there's still, says there's 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. So I would encourage you guys to be encouraged, to be like Elijah, a man of faith, and learn to live the life of faith, be useful to the king, but also when you're discouraged, to go to finding your encouragement God and God alone. Thank you.